Frank, you just reminded me, like, last time we were at conference, you got to play pickleball with some
That's
of us.
Right.
And so some of you know what pickleball is and can enjoy that also. But, Frank, it's a joy to have you with us this morning. You traveled out from Huntington, Indiana yesterday to be with us today. And so, Frank, would you lead us on by bringing God's word this morning?
Thank you. Appreciate it. It's great to be with you all. You know, this is my first time in Devonshire, but I actually used to live in Bensalem, Bucks County. And I also spent a significant amount of time in central Jersey. So it's fun to drive here and see all the familiar names of places here in this region. So it's really good to be with you all. And also, earlier this week, I saw Lisa Fetters. And my office is right next to Todd Fetters. And, you know, they give their greetings to you as well. For me, it's a joy to be able to be with all of you because I always hear them talk about Devonshire and the people there and how much they miss being here. So it's great to actually meet you guys in person. If you go to the next slide, I also bring greetings to you from the rest of the UB Global team. So the five of us in Huntington, we support our UB churches in North America as well as our missionaries around the world. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers and support for UB Global and UB missions in some of the most gospel-deprived places around the world. And so we send people on short-term mission trips, medium-term trips, and long-term missionaries. Now, you're probably familiar with short-term and long-term missions, but what's medium-term? Well, medium-term is really 1 month to, let's say, 12 months, people go over and be able to serve in a mission field. The really neat part is a lot of times students taking gap year or retirees or people with a flexibility in schedule, they can be a part of international missions, and they can still stay connected with people back here in the States. So that's one of the things that we do. You know, out of everything that we do as an organization, actually our number one priority is actually to serve UB churches in the US and Canada in missions. So if there are ways that we could support you and what you're doing, don't hesitate to be in touch. This morning you probably received something like this in your bulletin. These are some different missions resources and tools that if you're interested, we could email to you or send your way. You see there's a QR code. You could, you know, scan it and complete it that way too. But if you're interested, you know, fill out the information and you could put it in the back table. I have a display table back there. Feel free to take whatever's on that table. I'd prefer not to take any of it home. So check out the table on your way out too. Just to share a little bit about myself, I was actually born in China and came to the States when I was 7 years old. The way my family came to know the Lord is because actually I had a terminal heart disease I was born with. And God, long story short, miraculously healed me. And so my mom came to know the Lord, and then as I grew older, I came to know the Lord, and my dad put his faith in the Lord when I was a sophomore in college. And so praise the Lord for that. Out of college, I worked in financial services for a couple years, actually Lincoln Financial Field, so I worked for Lincoln Financial Group. And God's always put missions on my heart. So my wife and I, we served in a restricted access country for 4 years, and since 2011, we've been in Huntington working with UB missions. And I've been blessed to be married to my wife now for 14 years. We have two kids, 10 and 9. And I remember back in the day, we met in Fort Wayne. And when, you know, we got to know each other and sense from the Lord, okay, it's time to propose. You know, of course, wanting to make it a special moment. I was trying to be romantic. But I also did like administrative detail during my proposal. All right, let me tell you what that was. I wanted her to know that God may be calling us to missions to who knows where in the future. And I wanted to make sure she's okay with that before she said yes. Okay, because that's not really fair if she's thinking the rest of our lives will be like suburban, white picket fence, 2.5 kids and a dog. And then I spring on her a couple years in, hey, we're going into missions. You know, because expectations in human relationships matter. And in the same way, expectations, when it comes to us and God, those expectations matter too. Now, I love Devonshire's mission statement, helping people find and follow Jesus. And this morning, through Matthew 16, we're going to explore what it really means to follow Jesus through Matthew 16. Now, Matthew 16 is about 2 years into Jesus' 3-year ministry. And Jesus actually takes his disciples on a distant retreat. If you go to the next slide, you see on the map, Caesarea Philippi is actually up there where their arrow is. And in that area, there's a fertile spring that feeds a lot of the Jordan River. And if you're familiar with pagan worship, a lot of times where there's a lot of water, there's a lot of pagan worship. So next slide, you see a cliff with a lot of holes in it. And in those holes, during Jesus' time, there would be all kinds of idols put in those holes, and people would go there for idol worship. So it's against this backdrop that Jesus takes his disciples on a retreat to ask them two key questions. The first one is this one. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And you may remember, the disciples give different answers. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say a prophet. And then Jesus asks a very important question to his disciples and to us. Who do you say I am? And you may remember Peter, of course it's always Peter, right? Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to praise him, to say, this is from the Father, and it's not from your own, and talk about the position that Peter will have in the kingdom. And then Jesus does something really strange. He tells his disciples not to tell anybody that he's the Messiah. And if we go to the next slide, we see this. That from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I can't imagine what was going through the disciples' minds when they heard this. Because literally, Jesus just admitted he's the Messiah. He's the one who's going to come and rescue Israel. And now you're telling me you're going to die? So Peter, being Peter, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And in the Bible, we see the Greek word rebuke used when Jesus rebukes a storm, when Jesus rebukes evil spirits. So that's a pretty strong word. Peter rebukes Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? In the next slide, we see, get behind me, Satan. Imagine being called Satan by Jesus. I would not want to be in Peter's awkward shoes at that moment. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. What's Jesus doing here? He's clarifying to his disciples and people who want to follow him what he's here to do and what it means to really follow him. Because just because we acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, just because we say we want to follow him, does not mean we know what it really means to follow him. And Jesus here introduces the first of the three areas he asks his disciples and followers to lay down. The first area, next slide, is to lay down our misconceptions of our entitlements of following God. What do I mean by that? Let's go to the next slide. The misconceptions of following God, let's start with Peter. So Peter's ideals are these. Peter's thinking, if I follow Jesus, then I need to be the best disciple possible. I need to help Jesus be successful in setting up his earthly ministry. And then, as a result, I can have a high position of influence in his future kingdom. Because Peter is thinking, just like all the other Jews, that the Messiah is here to overthrow Roman rule and to be able to reestablish the Davidic kingdom and glory and the temple once again. And Jesus expands his picture. He clarifies in no uncertain terms what he is here to do instead. Now, are there ways that we're like Peter? Are there ways that we misunderstand what Jesus is here to do and what we're entitled to if we follow him? Now, it's not uncommon that we think God's job is perhaps to make us happy and to give us success. What do I mean by that? Well, as Americans, we have a pretty high cultural value for happiness and living a fulfilling life as we define it. And we may be tempted to think, like Peter, if I follow God, Jesus, then I need to be nice to people. I need to do my Christian duties. We got to tithe We got to serve in Sunday school. I got to help in the kids ministry, even though I don't like kids. I got to do all these really good things. And as a result, God's going to give me a smooth and happy life. That if we do our part, then God owes us obedient kids. He owes us a happy marriage. He owes us a successful career. You know, it almost sounds silly when I put it in a table and talk about it this way, but sometimes I catch myself subtly thinking of this, that if I have maybe a minor fender bender, and then I'm thinking, like, God, what's going on? I've been serving you recently at church and, you know, missions, and I knew it. I didn't do my devotions last Tuesday, and that's why something like this is happening. You know, I mean, sometimes we start thinking of God like Santa Claus, or a relationship with him like an employer, or like karma, that if we do more good, he's going to give more good to us. But none of these ways of thinking about our relationship with God are biblical or true. Jesus challenges his followers to radically rethink what it means to follow him. He's not an employer. He's not a God of karma. He's a loving father who wants to challenge and grow his children. Our Heavenly Father cares so much more about our holiness than our happiness. Now, I didn't coin that phrase, but let me say it again. He cares so much more about our holiness than our happiness. And he cares more about our holiness and our happiness in our marriage. He cares more about our holiness and our happiness when it comes to our jobs and in every area of our lives. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, last week you heard a message about Mary. Mary and Joseph were godly people who follow God. And Mary, she couldn't even have her first baby in her own home. And then later on, they had to run away to another country as refugees because of Herod's policies. Jesus himself, he's entitled to all the pomp and circumstance that our world has to offer, but he came humbly as a little baby to be put in an animal watering trough? God's word calls us to contemplate this morning. What is one area of false entitlement that I have about following Jesus? What do I think I deserve because of my doing good works for the Lord? You know, let me tell you about Etika and Milton Pacheco in the next slide. Etika and Milton Pacheco, they are missionaries from our UB churches in Honduras who are serving in Thailand. And I just want to take a step back and say it's incredible the missions age that we live in, that 50 years ago we were sending missionaries to Honduras to church plant and make disciples, and this is the stuff that missionaries have been praying for and dreaming about. Right now we get to serve alongside our former mission fields as brothers and sisters to unreached people groups. And why are they in Thailand? Next slide. It's because among the majority people group in Thailand, ethnic Thai Buddhists, there are 55 million of them, and they're only 0.5% Christian. Now, I know many of you probably can't read that number there. What's 0.5% Christian like? That out of 1,000 people, ethnic Thai Buddhists, there are only 5 who are Christian. To put that in context, in Haiti, out of that 1,000 people, 950 would call themselves Christian. In Uganda, out of 1,000 people, 840 would claim to be Christian. That's more than the U.S., both of those. And in Thailand, among the ethnic Thai, only 5. So there's a real need for the gospel among the ethnic Thai Buddhists. So back to Milton and Etika. Now, they had really stable jobs in Honduras. They literally just built a new home. And then God put the missionary call on their hearts. And over the next couple years, they prepared themselves. They had to learn English to be able to learn Thai, because Thai classes in Thailand are taught in English. And they went through all kinds of trouble to be able to get to Thailand. And they've been some of our most effective missionaries in Thailand. And you know what the reality is? They've had health issues ever since they've been there, of various types. I think Milton was on antibiotics for like 6 months straight. And I can't help but to think, did they ever feel entitled that, God, I'm serving you. I gave up so much. Can't you give me a healthy body so that I could reach people for you? And you know, a couple years ago, they were hit with even a bigger challenge. One day, Milton received a phone call from his sister back in Honduras. Mom is dying. You got to get back here now. So he drops everything. He starts booking tickets. Literally, he was in the visa office when he got the second call. Hey, mom died. And in Honduras, they do the funeral like the next day, so he couldn't even go home and be a part of the funeral. And out of all the kids in his family, he was closest to his mom. But because she lived in a rural area in Honduras, she didn't have cell coverage. He had to use Skype credits to be able to buy Skype minutes to call his mom. And because they didn't have that much money, he talked to her only a handful of times during the couple years he was there. And he never got to see her again. And I can't help but to think, what would be going through my mind and heart if my mom just died? God, I'm serving you here, and you can't even let me say goodbye to my mom? Aren't I entitled to that as your follower? But I don't think he thought this way, because listen to his update letter. He sent this letter out to his supporters a few weeks later to tell them about what's going on. Now remember, he's a second language learner, so there's some grammatical mistakes in his English. I cried her loss, but God gave me the peace that my heart needed it. I want to give thanks to God, because a few months ago, I recorded a video singing and talking about Romans 8, 28 to 31, and God was preparing my heart not only to endure this terrible pain, but also to support my family for this loss as well. My sister told me that my mother asked her about me in her last moments. So my sister put my music and my voice in her ear in the last minutes of her life. She heard my voice, but more importantly than my voice, God's word calling her to rest in peace and to walk into his arms. And let me read a portion of Romans 8, 37 and 38. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I hear an update letter like that, I know that he wasn't held to a sense of entitlement. In fact, for him, I talked to him afterwards, he said, I feel all the more confident that God is calling us to serve here in Thailand, because I always felt part of my heart was tugging back in Honduras, and they're still there now serving the ethnic Thai people. You know, I'm just so impressed by the quality of our brothers and sisters from overseas. And you could be praying for them, and you could also be praying for, next slide, the Nunez family. So the Honduran conference recently commissioned the Nunez family to serve in Thailand, and because they have three kids, they're going to be able to connect even more deeply with the community in the community center. But pray for them too, because right now, because of COVID, things are really hard. Just to get a tourist visa to come into the U.S. because they need to raise a support team, it's this 18-month wait. So pray that they will find favor so that they could come to the U.S. and then go to Thailand in the future. Let's look at the second area that Jesus asks his disciples to lay down. He goes on to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. So next slide. What do you think it means to deny ourselves? Now, in the New Testament, the word deny is used a number of times, but it's actually just used in two situations. The first situation is this very situation where Jesus says what he does, and it's recorded in several gospels. But do you remember another time in the New Testament where someone denies someone else? Peter denying that he knows Jesus, right? So this same word deny is used in that situation where Peter says, I don't know who this guy is. I have nothing to do with him. So what does it mean to say, I don't know you to yourself? And the way I think of it is almost like an exclusive club or event where this massive bouncer is at the door. It's like he could be a linesman, right? And he's looking at a list and looking at your ID. You're not on the list. I don't know you. Scram. Right? It's like saying Jesus is asking us to lay down our human tendencies. And like the bouncer, denying ourselves calls us to look at God's word and Jesus' example and to say, I don't know you, to tendencies that are clearly not from God, tendencies that well up in our hearts and want us to act out on it. Okay, so let me give you an example. Imagine if I've always had an issue with rash anger. And one day, my kids really act out, and they've done something wrong. To deny myself means to say, I don't know you, to how I naturally want to respond to them. To say, I don't know you to that because I'm a follower of Jesus now. And to take a deep breath and ask the Holy Spirit to help me respond in a different way as I discipline them. In a similar vein, I know Christians who have same-sex attraction. They're attracted to people of the same gender. And for them to lay down to deny themselves means that they're thinking this way. You know I have this innate tendency, and I've had it my whole life. But I choose to say I don't know you to that tendency and not act out on them for the sake of following Jesus. And I know godly Christians who are either happily single or happily married, even as they face this tendency on a regular basis. So denying ourselves means that we lay down our actions and our tendencies that are clearly not from God, whether it's rash anger, same-sex attraction, unforgiveness, pornography, lying on our taxes, or others like it. We say to these desires, this is not me. I am a child of God now, and you have no hold on me. So what is one tendency that you need to deny in your life? To say, I don't know you to. And as you lean on the strength and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome. Let me share with you one way we recently faced this as an organization. UB Global is actually financially supported by donors who directly give to UB Global, whether it's individuals or churches. Now, part of the way that we have revenue is through administrative fees on money that comes in for international missions projects. And we've had a long-term project in Asia for several decades, actually. It's been a wonderful relationship. But last spring, in 2020, we noticed a slight anomaly on one of their reports. And we knew that if we dug into this further, it may mean that we may need to say no to this project going forward. And it may mean we may be turning off a key revenue source. But we chose to say, I don't know you, to that temptation, and we dug in deeper. So over the last year, we've been working with a local partner and investigating that organization, asking questions and vetting. And unfortunately, just last month, we had to send out a letter to say to our donors, we're not confident that your money is going where it needs to go through this project anymore. And we had to say goodbye to this relationship that's been decades long. Even though it hurts us financially, we know it's going to honor the Lord. You know, that's part of the reason we exist as an organization, because that's one of the key ways we serve our UB churches. There are literally thousands of international projects out there that anyone can give to. But research shows that majority of them have either financial, moral, or missiological issues with them. And as UB Global, we've been in missions for 168 years. It's our job to know what the common loopholes are. It's our job to go and travel and visit them, to vet the situation, and to develop long-term relationships so that we make sure that our UB donor money hits the mark. And so this is why we have an admin fee, so that we can serve our UB church as well. So even though for us now as an organization we have 25% less revenue coming in from projects, we lay down the potential idol of financial security to be able to follow Jesus well. Now, it's not enough that we just lay down these tendencies, but Jesus calls us to pick something up up instead. He calls us to take up our crosses. What does it mean to take up our cross? Now, when Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 16, they're not thinking of jewelry or decorative pieces on our walls or our bookshelves. To them, the only thing taking up a cross could mean is that judgment has been passed on them, and they're picking up this instrument of torture, and they're walking to their imminent death. Think about it. If we're going to die very shortly, in a few hours, what does that mean to our priorities? Suddenly, so many things that mean so much to us have so little value. There's this new Marvel movie coming out. Who cares? I'm about to die. What does it matter? There's a promotion I'm working towards. Who cares? I'm about to die. This other person likes you a lot. who cares? I'm about to die. Jesus challenges his disciples, and he challenges us when it comes to the most important things in my life, even if they're good things. Am I willing to consider them of no value if Jesus asks me to lay them down? He challenges us to consider situations like, you know, I know that executive in your company holds a lot of sway over your job, or that client of yours holds a lot of sway over your promotion, but I've been putting on your heart to share your testimony with them. Are you willing to do that, even if they don't receive it well immediately? Or he may challenge us like, hey, I know you really like keeping 2 evenings a week free for yourself, but what if I show you that there's a real need in your church to serve on one of those evenings? Are you willing to lay that down? If you go to the next slide with Paula, Paula is one of our missionaries in Thailand from a restricted access country in Asia. So that's why you can't tell who she is. I had to put her name on there. They're all Asian, right? Now, Paula is in her mid-30s, and she's still single. And from her home country, being single in your mid-30s, it's like being single in our in the States, being like mid-50s or 60s. Her mom gives her so much pressure constantly to get married, to the point where she doesn't even take calls from her mom anymore. And for Paula, she's faced with this reality. She's challenged to consider, you know, maybe I've had dreams as a child of being married when I grow older. And I know I'm going to disappoint my parents so much if I'm not married. But what if following Jesus and serving him in another country means I'll be single the rest of my life? Am I still willing to follow Jesus, even if that's a reality? And for 5 years, she's chosen to do that, to pick up her cross, lay down her potential idol of marriage, and serve in Thailand. She's trusting the Lord for his timing and his plan. So let's consider today, what's one area of my life that I find really important? What's a personal goal or ambition that I have a hard time letting go? Am I willing to pick up my cross and follow Jesus if that's what he calls me to do? Now, the third and final way that Jesus calls us is to actually follow him. And he's asking us to lay down our own roadmaps to what we perceive as a good life. You know, as Americans, we have a high value on independence and self-determination. But when Jesus says to follow me, he's asking us to lay that down, just as he did. You know, if we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit to follow God's plan, and sometimes it was really hard for him. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he knew that very soon he's going to be tortured and arrested and killed, and he's praying to the Father because I think in his heart, he knows that there's an easier way, and there's a Father's way. And he's in so much agony in prayer for several hours that he's literally sweating blood. But in the end, he chose to put down his own roadmap and follow God's plan. Are we willing to do the same? It means that we need to develop a new habit. A new habit of when we face decisions, big or small, that we ask God for guidance. We ask him to show us what he wants us to do rather than based on our own experience or wisdom. As a result, it may mean we may go down very different routes than what the rest of the world thinks is normal. It may mean that we make very different decisions from what we would personally choose to make. So maybe God's putting on your heart to invest time in a particular person, even though you know it's going to be messy and time-consuming. It may mean that when we get a bonus, that instead of spending it right away on our favorite wish list toy, we ask God, God, how do you want me to steward this? It may mean saying yes to certain opportunities that we normally wouldn't jump at. Let me give you a quick example on the next slide. You know that in the summer, things blew up in Afghanistan. And when the U.S. withdrew, we brought back with us thousands of people, Afghans, who were allies during the war. And now a lot of these families are living on military bases waiting to be placed. And so during that time, we actually have connections with a Christian resettlement agency here in the U.S., and we put out to our UB churches, hey, are there UB churches who want to form communities to welcome one Afghan family for 1 year? And imagine, I mean, a lot of these, the Afghan people, they're a highly unreached people group, first of all. And most of them are Muslim. Imagine for this Muslim family, the first real community that they experience in the U.S. are not only people who tell them about the love of Jesus, but demonstrate as well. And as a result, we actually have several of these church communities who are forming in Huntington, who will be welcoming Afghan families into their area. And so pray for them, because for these folks who chose to join this group, they're choosing to say, you know, I have things I want to do with my free time, but I'm choosing to lay those down and use it in a very different way for the next year, for the glory of our Savior. And going to the next slide, pray for us as an organization as well, because we're on the very early end of exploring possible overseas missions engagement with a highly unreached people group. This people group, there are 79 million of them. So to put it in perspective, is Canada and Australia combined. And 79 million, they're statistically 0% Christian, this tribal Muslim group. I know you can't see the number, but out of 100,000 of these people group, only 3 are Christian. Put it in context locally, in Harrisburg, imagine in all of Harrisburg, there's only 1 Christian. That's what it's like among this tribal Muslim group. So pray for us, because we're looking at, are there short-term and medium-term and long-term ways to reach and serve this people? So as Jesus followers who take time to listen to our Lord and make decisions according to his roadmap, God may challenge us in ways like this. Listen, I know you love your children and really want the best for them. But if I call you to serve me in a new place and they can't get the ideal education, and they're not in the safest environment, are you willing to do that? If I call you to be a church planter in inner city, American city, if I call you to be a church planter among this people group overseas, are you willing to put down your children's ideals that you have to follow me? These are hard questions. But you know, we're in the Christmas season right now, and this way of radically following Jesus is displayed so clearly. Think about it. Joseph put down his own roadmap for a good life. He endured ridicule probably the rest of his life for marrying someone who seemed to be unfaithful. Mary, when Mary followed God's plan, it meant that she picked up her own cross of the agony of having to watch her own son be tortured and killed in front of her. They both chose to follow God's roadmap, even when it was hard. And Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't done himself. He himself came humbly as a young baby onto this earth. Why? Next slide. Let's be reminded of what he said, so that ultimately he will be tortured and suffer many things. He will be hung up naked in a humiliating way and die an awful death. Why? He did it in our place, so that we don't have to experience this ourselves. He loved us so much that he was willing to endure that for you and me. Is this kind of Jesus worth following to you? You know, we're almost done here. But what's incredible is that if we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him, we can be a part of changing history too. Mary and Joseph, when they made their decisions, they changed the course of history. When Jesus obeyed the Father's plan, he transformed everything in creation. When we do the same, we can be a part of changing people's eternal outcomes. We can be a part of transforming history too. Are you willing to follow Jesus and be a part of this? There's no way we can do this on our own strength. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. He prayed constantly. And so as we follow Jesus' example, in new prayer means, as we rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, as we trust in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we can truly follow him and impact our communities and impact the world. So as we go throughout this Christmas season, for every Christmas song we sing and every Christmas gift that we give to each other, let them remind us. Let them remind us that we're called to deny ourselves. Let them remind us that we are called to take up our crosses just like our Savior did. And let it remind us to follow our Messiah in his incredible mission to bring the fullness of his kingdom to all of creation. Let's pray. Jesus, we have to admit, it's not easy to do what you ask us to do. But when we think about your love for us and your sacrifice for us, every bit of that is worthwhile. And I pray for my friends here this morning that if there are any who have never put their faith in the Lord, that they would choose to do so this morning, that they would see how much you loved us and you continue to love us and invite us into your great mission, that they would choose to make you their Lord. And for my fellow brothers and sisters here this morning, and for myself, we pray together, Lord, that you would empower us by your strength and grace, Lord. We want to follow you. It's not easy to put down our human tendencies. It's not easy to take up our crosses. But Lord, show us what that means, what that looks like. Teach us what it means to listen to you and hear from you in making decisions big and small. And we pray that you would be magnified and glorified in our lives, in this community, and all around the world. It's in your Son's powerful name we pray. Amen.